If you have your Bibles, turn to Genesis chapter 13. Genesis chapter 13, we are working our way through the book of Genesis. The title of my message this morning is Choices, Choices, Choices. We're going to see in our text today that there were two men who made choices. And with those choices, of course, there were consequences. I do want to say before we actually jump into the text is that last week was one of our longest services we've ever had. And I do want you to know that I preached for 35 minutes last week. That's how long I preached. Everything else was something else, but today's service will not be that long, but I do appreciate your patience. Someone said to me after the first service, two people. I like quoting people that agree with me. One said, "Pastor, you can preach as long as you want." And someone else said, "Pastor, you could have preached for another 35 minutes." So I just said, "God bless you. God bless you. So good." So anyway, have you ever been lost and you wondered where you were? I think that is how we can be when we read portions of Scripture and we wonder, well, we know these guys were in Ur, and then they went somewhere, and then they went to Egypt, and then they came back somewhere, and like that. I just kind of want to show you on a map as far as Abram and his journey, just so we can kind of understand. If you look down on your far right-hand side in Genesis chapter 11, the first call that Abram received was when he was in the Ur of the Chaldees. That was right there on the far right side. And then he makes his way. There's a kind of a route there along that area up to Babylon and to eventually to Haran. And in chapter 11, verse 31 is when the Lord appeared to him really and said, "Hey, listen, I want you to do what I said for you to do." And he receives that call in chapter 12 and verse 1 to actually go down into the promised land to Canaan. And he goes down to Canaan. We find that in chapter 12 and verse 6. And then he's in Canaan, and then famine comes and he goes to Egypt. And things don't turn out for him so well in Egypt. And then in our chapter today, in chapter 13 and verse 1, he is coming back from Egypt and he's going to go back to where he was in the beginning. Listen, where he was at the first, the text says. And folks, when you go down to Egypt, you need to go back to the beginning. You need to go back to where the altar was and where the worship was, and that's repentance, and that's going back to where you were worshiping the Lord. And that's really what Abram does here in our text in chapter 13 and verse 1. We're going to look at three different topics from our text, and I think today's text is so very practical, but we're going to look at what is taught about wealth in our passage. We're going to look at what we learn about conflict, because there's conflict between Abram and Lot, and one is going to make decisions based on faith, and one's going to make it on greed. And the way you view God and his promises is really going to determine some ways in how you deal with conflict. And then the third thing we're going to see in this particular passage is really the choices that these men made. And we're going to see these things in today's passage of Scripture. So we're in Genesis 13. We're looking at really the subject of wealth. We're going to see in this particular passage of Scripture today that we're going to find out that really wealth is talked about for the first time in the Bible. We're going to see about silver and gold and how someone had lots of blessings, of riches. And I want you to see in verse number 2 about wealth that wealth and worship are not diametrically opposed. Sometimes there are people who think, well, in order to really love God, you've got to be poor. Well, Abram, the Bible says in this verse, Abram was rich, very rich in livestock, in silver, and in gold. Someone who was a nomad, someone who traveled around, this wasn't normal. But he was very wealthy. He was very blessed. But we're also going to be reminded that he also worshiped in this chapter. And also the very end of this chapter, it ends with him worshiping. So worshiping God and wealth are not diametrically opposed. Someone can be wealthy and also worship the Lord. Sometimes the test of faith don't come through the famine in Egypt. Sometimes it comes from the prosperity that we have. And I want to remind you that if you are here, which you are, in case you forgot, you are here. If you are here and you're living in America, folks, you are among the wealthiest people in the whole world. The worst of the worst among us today, there are people in the world that would say, man, I wish I had that much. So don't think, well, I'm not wealthy. Yes, you are. And this message is for all of us. I like what Thomas Carlyle said about wealth and poverty. He said, adversity is sometimes hard upon a man, but for one man who can stand prosperity, there are 100 that will stand against adversity. And so often it's hard to have a lot and serve God. There are challenges with prosperity because we think, oh, I have a lot and I have plenty of what I want and need, so then why do I need God? That can be a challenge. But Abram in verse 4 and verse 18, he had an altar, he had another altar, he had a heart for worship, and he was a wealthy man. Point number one on wealth. The second thing I want you to see that we will see throughout this passage and really throughout the life of Abraham is that you are stewards of wealth, not owners of it. And Abram in Genesis 12 and verse 5, Abram in Genesis 12 and verse 16, and Abram in Genesis 13 and verse 2 is talked about of having a lot. And you have to ask, where did he get all of this from? All of these things were gifts that God gave him, that God allowed him to have. And very specifically in chapter 12 and verse 16, when he goes into Egypt and he lies and he's conniving, Pharaoh is the one who gives him all of this stuff, gives him a lot of the stuff. He had it before. But God, as I said last week, I mean, if we were God, we'd have stepped in and said, no, you return all of that stuff. But in essence, God allowed him to be blessed in spite of his conniving, his being weak in the faith. And at the very end of chapter 12, Pharaoh says, you get out and take all of your possessions, everything you've got. And God is the one who allowed that to happen. He saw himself not as an owner of what he had, but as a steward. And I say to us this morning that we must do the same. We must do the same. I am off on a page here. I'm sorry here. Yeah, we must have a sense of stewardship, not ownership. That's the quote specifically I was looking for. We're not owners of anything. Anything you have, God is the one who's given it to you. And that's really the case with Abram that we see. The third truth I want you to see here is that the Bible also gives us plenty of warnings and instructions about wealth. So often what we think is well, if I just had more, then I would be happier. Or if I had more, then life would be better. And that's not always the case. More is not always better. The grass is not always greener on the other side. And what you find out here is money can also be a stumbling block to God's people. When God's people entered into the promised land, you have the situation with Achan, and he saw something, he coveted, and he took. There was an issue even in the promised land, and there was an issue even in the early church when it came to Ananias and Sapphira about giving, that they were lying and not being truthful, and money can be an entrapment to us. It can pull us down. It can get us off base. love of God and possession of money are not diametrically opposed. It's the love of God and the love of money that is diametrically opposed. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 10 says, "For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil." And folks, you ought to ask yourself, how do I know that I love money? And I'm going to say, if you don't see that God is the one who's given it to you and that you're a steward and you think your money is for what you can do with your money, then you've got a wrong doctrine and you probably have a wrong practice. The Lord Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, "No one can serve two masters." You can't do it. You can't have two masters. "For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other." What is he talking about? He says it in the end of the verse, you cannot serve God and money. Folks, even in that chapter, we must seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and believe that all of these things will be added unto us, that God will take care of us. And if you're not a good steward, or if you think, man, it's all mine, and I can do with it what I want to, then you're off and there's going to be challenges. Do you see yourself as a steward? Do you have a proper view of wealth and the blessings that God has given you? Are you loving money more than God? The second thing we see this morning in this particular passage is really about conflict. There's a situation that really, because of the blessings of God, there's going to be a conflict between Abram and Lot. And there's a number of responses, really six truths about conflict I want to show you from this passage of Scripture this morning. But I want to remind you, if you are a child of God, you ought to remember 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 24, where it says that the servant of the Lord must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to everyone. We ought to take a disposition in an attitude of, yeah, we don't want to have conflict, but when we do have conflict, we want to handle it in a proper way, and we don't want to be the cause of the problem. Can I say this also? Just because you worship God and you love God doesn't mean that you're not going to have conflict. Abram loved God and worshiped God, but there was conflict in his life. God was growing and testing Abram, not through a famine in Egypt, not really through the fortunes that he received, but he's going to test Abram now in the matter of family relationships. And how are you going to view your prosperity and your blessings in relationship to your relationship with Lot? The first truth I want you to see, and I think it kind of has already been said, but wealth can create as many problems as it solves. That Abram and Lot were in the situation they were in, it wasn't because of the famine, it was because of the blessings of God, and because they had so much that the land could not sustain them. And of course, they weren't the first ones that had rights to the land. There were others that we'll see here that had the right. So Abram and Lot, in a sense, had to play third and fourth fiddle about taking care of all of their cattle and sheep. Just to understand a little bit, and I didn't know this until a number of years ago, but if you have one cow and that cow has a calf, so you have two, you have a pair, right? You have a cow, calf, pair. That cow, calf, pair needs at least 2 acres to be taken care of when it comes to grass. So if you have 100 cow, calf, pairs, that's 200. You're going to need at least 400 acres to take care of that. It says that Abram was very rich in cattle. That means he needed a lot of land. And Lot, who was with him, also was blessed with cattle. So they needed a lot as well. And in the midst of prosperity, really, these blessings comes problems. So don't think, well, if I just had money, I wouldn't have problems. No, if you have money, you're probably going to have problems. There are testimonies out there of people who've won the lottery who've said, I wish I never would have won the lottery. Because money can cause you problems. The blessings can bring trouble. And you see that on how things are going to be addressed here or dealt with. Look at verse number 7. The second truth I want to share with you about conflict is when conflict occurs, address the problem, don't attack the person. What you find out in verse 7, it says, and there was strife. That word strife later became to be used with legal disputes, but there was issues between the herdsmen of Abram's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. What you find out is it doesn't say that Abram and Lot had strife yet. It was that their shepherds, those who were tending the cattle and the sheep, they were the ones who had issues. And here you're going to find out that Abram is the one who's taking an initiative and he's addressing the problem. He's not attacking the person. And so often when there's conflict, people go to attacking the person instead of the problem. Find out what the problem is and work together to solve the problem. And Abram does that. The Bible says this, don't let the sun go down upon your anger. Don't attack the person, attack the problem. I like what the great theologian said about how to handle this. Barney Fife, the great theologian, he says, nip it in the bud. And so what happens is sometimes people don't do anything when conflict comes. They don't nip it in the bud. They don't address the problem. They attack the person, and it just keeps going on and on and on. And I'm not saying when a problem comes, you just blow up. That's not the proper way. But you've got to address the problem, not attack the person. You don't just sweep it underneath the rug and just let it go, and it just burns you up. The Bible does say love covers a multitude of sins, but folks, if you can't let it go in love and you can't allow love to cover it up, then you've got to deal with it. You've got to attack the problem, not the person. And don't let it just go on and on and on, because that will lead into bitterness. And Abram is, in a sense, he's going ahead and he's saying like, hey, there's a problem between our herdsmen, but let's not let this go between us. And he attacked the problem. He addresses the problem and does not attack the person. When there's conflict in your life, look in verse number 7 again. There was strife between the herdsmen of Abram's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. And it just so happens to say this, and at that time, the Canaanites and the Perizzites were dwelling in the land. Why in the world mention them? What he's saying is, listen, there's conflict, there's issues, there's problems, but as you're solving these problems, don't you forget that there's a bunch of ungodly people looking at you and seeing how you solve your problems. Remember your testimony. That they saw how you left where you were and you went into Egypt and now you're back. And how are you going to treat each other? How are you going to respond? I like what John 13:35 says when Jesus was talking to his disciples. He says, by this all people will know that you are my disciples, that if you go off to Bible college. That what it says? By this shall all men know that you're my disciples if you stand out in front of your house and you pray in front of your whole neighborhood. That will let everybody know that you're disciples. Jesus is so practical. You want to let other people know that you are a disciple of Christ? Then you love one another. You treat each other the way that you ought to. I've been talking to people coming in for membership. By the way, next week we're going to have people who are baptized first hour, people baptized second hour. If you know the Lord and you've never been scripturally baptized or been baptized, we'd love to see you get baptized as well. In a number of the times I've been talking to people about membership, they just say, you know what, the church is just so full of people that love one another. And that is true. That's been said over the years. And that's only something that God can do. But there's also a devil that would love to destroy what God is doing. And I'm just saying to you that Jesus said, you want to show other people that you're my disciple, then you show love to one another. That's what you do. Remember that your testimony, remember there's other people that are watching. I've heard of church splits. I've never gone through a church split. I know some of you probably have. I've heard stories. How edifying is that? What kind of testimony is that? Remember your testimony. The next truth we see in verse number 8 is to value people over possessions. Both of them had a lot. Abram had every right to the promised land. The promised land was given to Abram, not to Lot. Conflict comes. And what you find out is Abram valued relationships over possessions. Value people over your possessions. Abram had to answer the question, is money or my possessions more important than relationships? And unfortunately, there are times where a will is read and people value things more than they do people. Well, I always wanted that wood hutch. I thought she was going to give that to me. I wanted that musical instrument. And people don't value relationships over things. Abram did that. I want to show you how important relationships are. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 5 and verses 23 and 24 that if you come and you're getting ready to worship, you're getting ready to offer your offering at the altar, and as you come, I don't know if they had offering boxes then, but you got an altar and you got an offering and you're getting ready to bring that. And as you're there getting ready to offer your offering, you remember that your brother has something against you, that the relationship isn't the way it should. You're getting ready to do something that you're worshiping God. The Bible says that you are to leave your gift there. You stop your worshiping. You leave it there. First, be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. So, relationships are in front of worship because you really can't worship if you don't love your brother. You can come and say, "Oh, I love God," but God says, "Do you love one another?" You can't worship me when there's animosity and hatred and bitterness towards someone else. You leave your gift there and you go make that relationship right, and then you come back and then you all offer that gift. Folks, we must value relationships over our possessions. The next truth I want you to see in verse number 8, when he says, "Let there not be strife between me, you and me, and between your herdsmen and my herdsmen," and I want you to see the very last phrase there. He says, "For we are kinsmen." Focus on what you have in common more than your differences. Literally, that phrase is, "We are brothers." And if you go back to chapter 11, what you're going to find out is that Lot's father passed away. And you have Uncle Abraham, not Father Abraham to Lot. You have Uncle Abraham, and no doubt Lot might have been close in age, but it's almost like Abram becomes a father figure to Lot. There's a relationship there that's built. I mean, when Abram is called, Lot says, "Hey, man, I want to go with you," and he goes with him. He's right there by him. And Abram is the one who's making the plea, like, "We can't have this conflict. I mean, remember what brings us together. We're kinsmen. We're brothers, man." And so often when people have conflicts, all they focus on is their difference. Are there a few differences? Do you agree on that? Yes. Do you agree on that? Yes. Do you agree on that? Yes. And you can agree on all kinds of things, but I disagree with you on this. Well, I'm not saying we don't deal with that or we don't talk about that, but folks, remember that we have more in common than we do that we have different. And by God's grace, we're going to focus on that, but it doesn't mean that we're not brothers. It doesn't mean that we're not a fellow Christian. Let's just focus on the problem and ask God for help. And he's doing that. And I think that the place where Abram really shined is in this next point. In verse number 9, when conflict comes, we're to show deference and generosity and humility. Abram is the leader. Abram's the older person. Abram's the one who has the promises of God. He had the land promised to him. And here's what, in the sense, the world would call the top dog. The owner of the business, the guy who's calling the shots. Here's what he responds, how he responds in verse 9. He says to Lot, "Is not the whole land before you? Separate yourself from me. If you take the left, then I will go to the right. And if you take the right, then I'll go to the left." Abram didn't say, "Don't you realize that you would not be anything without me? Don't you realize who I am? Don't you realize that you are where you are because of me?" That's not what Abram said. Abram said, "Listen, if you take the right, I'll go to the left. If you go to the left, I'll go to the right." You know, showing humility and deference and kindness in the midst of conflict goes a long way in resolving that conflict. Angry words can stir up more conflict. C.H. Spurgeon said that it takes more grace than I can tell to play second fiddle well. And Abram's willing to play second fiddle when it came to his outlook and his possessions. Our attitude should be reflected in these verses, Romans chapter 12 and verse 18. "As much as lies within you, live peaceably with all men." Now, I know that not every conflict is going to get resolved. And that's unfortunate, isn't it? I've been at the bedside of a man who was dying with the kids and the wife, and one of the daughters just kept saying, "Dad, I'm sorry. Dad, I'm sorry. Dad, I'm sorry." Sometimes people die in conflicts and issues aren't resolved. I understand that. But the Bible says, you do what you can. You make sure as much as lies within you, you live peaceably with all men. You don't have regrets. You look back and say, "I did everything I can. Take the position that it says in James chapter 3 and verse 17, "But the wisdom from above is first pure, then it's peaceable, it's gentle, it's open to reason, it's not bullheaded, it's not stubborn, it's not obstinate. It's full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere." Philippians says, "Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others." And the last thing I'm going to say when it comes to conflict is ultimately, you have to trust God to make things right. Let me ask you some questions, and I want you to give me your feedback. This is the opportunity for you to talk back to the preacher, okay? When Abram gave Lot the choice of going to the right or to the left, did Abram get everything in the land that he should have gotten at that time? Yes or no? Yes or no? Good. I just want to know, okay? By the time that Abram died, did Abram or Israel have all the land that God had promised them? Yes or no? Yes. No. Taking your star away, okay? No. Folks, does Israel today have all the land that God promised them? Yes or no? But do you know one day Israel will have all the land that God promised them? That God will make things right. and you may die and you may pass away, but ultimately one day God will make things right. You don't have to settle everything. God's not called you to make every wrong right. We can trust the Lord to say, Lord, it's not right, but I'm going to trust you for the future. That's a person of faith. The third thing, very quickly, you're listening so much better than the first hour. I went a little bit longer first hour, but they didn't listen very well. The third thing we want to look at is really choices. Because what you're going to find out is you're going to have Abram, who's making his choices by faith, and you're going to see that Lot is making his choices by the flesh or by what he can see. I want you to see that the circumstances that they were going through didn't make the person. It just really revealed who they were. And sometimes we go through life and circumstances happen, and you say, why did they do that? Well, that's what was in their heart. That's what they were thinking. That's the road that they were on. Robert Frost, at the end of one of his poems, says, two roads diverge in a wood, and I chose the one less traveled by, and that has made all the difference. And what you see is that Abram and Lot, they had traveled together. They were together much of the time, but it came here in Genesis 13 that there are choices to be made. There's decisions to be made, and one of them is going to go this way, and the other one's going to go that way, and what a difference those choices make. It's the same in your life. The choices that you make, they matter. Four truths as we make choices. First of all, I think I kind of said this already, but your choices will reveal your heart. We know what was in Lot's heart by the choices he made. We know the faith and the belief that Abram, he made those decisions. He said, all right, you go right and I'll go left, or you go left and I go right. Why? Because he was trusting God. He didn't have to figure it out and work it out and it all depend on him. He was trusting the Lord through that. And Lot, he wasn't a giver. He wasn't gracious. He was a taker. He was going to manipulate things. He was going to go for the gold, man. He was going to go for everything he could get. That was a reflection of his heart. Haddon Robinson said, what you are determines what you see, and what you see determines what you do. And we see that in Abram and Lot's choice. See, in verses 8 and 9, Abram has a choice. Is he going to be tight-fisted with the things that God said he was going to give him? Or was he willing to say, okay, Lot, God said he was going to give it to me, but have at it. And he did that by faith. And Lot, listen to this, Lot, who should have been looking up to his uncle, who realized that he should have been blessed because of his uncle, who really, I mean, Abram did so much for him, and Abram just says, all right, well, here, you make the choice. Lot should have said, no, Uncle Abraham, how can I make these choices? You've done so much for me. You've blessed me. And anything I have is because of God blessing me through you. But Lot said, hey, you offer it, I'm going to take it. And I have no doubt Lot thought, man, what I'm seeing and what's ahead of me is just going to satisfy me. But, oh, man, there's so many consequences with that. Lot chose to go down and make his choices, to dwell near Sodom. He picked a great place to raise his cattle, but a lousy place to raise his daughters. I didn't say this first hour, but I am so thankful that when I hear stories that people say, I moved here because I wanted to find a church first, and then I bought my house. Instead of, well, I just bought a house and I can't find a church, or I didn't find a church. Lot didn't think about things like that. Second thing I want you to see, oh, you know what I was saying about how he should have been separate from Sodom, and he was not. Second thing, your choices can have disastrous effects. In verse number 11, Lot chose for himself. In my Bible, I have a number of passages underlined, and I have that passage underlined in chapter 13 and verse 10, and Lot lifted up his eyes and he saw. In verse 11, Lot chose for himself all the Jordan Valley, and Lot journeyed east. Verse 12, the middle part, Lot settled down among the cities of the valley and moved his tent as far as Sodom. What you're going to find out in chapter 19 is Lot is dwelling in Sodom as a city official. He's at the gate. And he's making choices. And you might think, well, what's the big deal? He just saw, hey, this is a great business decision. That's green grass, and I think that's good. Okay, if that's it, if that was the only thing we knew, then okay. But it was more than that. And he knew the reputation of the people where he was going toward. In verse 10 and verse 13, that was Sodom and Gomorrah before the Lord had judged them. Your choices can have disastrous effects. Lot obtained what he wanted, earthly prosperity, but he lost his wife and he lost his kids, lost his testimony. Abram was very different. He trusts the Lord and walked by faith, and God blessed him. What about you this morning? You have choices to make. Do you realize how important your choices are? Do you ever pray about your choices? Do you seek wisdom and counsel about your choices? Or do you just do what you think is best? What's better? The grass is greener. People won't bother me. I can handle it. Look in verse 10 again. Your choices are to be made by faith, not by sight. Lot lifted up his eyes and he saw. And what you find out here is the writer is saying that what Lot saw looked like the Garden of Eden. It looked like the place in Egypt where the Nile was so wet and the grass was so green. Wow, that's a good place to be. But folks, we don't make our decisions based on our sight only. We walk by faith, not by sight. Abram was walking by faith and not by sight. Lot was walking by sight. And you know what? I'm sure he thought, man, this is going to satisfy me. This is going to be everything I want, everything I need, and I'm going to be happy. God's word tells us in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 6 that Eve saw the fruit and she took of it. I mentioned to you earlier about Achan in Joshua 7 and verse 21 that how he saw, he coveted, and he took. And here we have in Genesis 13 and verse 10 where Lot is making a decision based on what he sees. Walk by faith, not by sight. Abram walked by faith, Lot by sight. Abram was generous, Lot was greedy and worldly. Abram looked for a city whose builder and maker was God, and Lot made his home in a city that was built by man and destroyed by God. It matters. The next truth I want you to see is that your choices will impact others. We don't see that ultimately right here, but we know it's coming because Lot's decision will not only impact himself, but it'll impact his wife. It'll impact his daughters. It'll impact his son-in-laws. And we find out in the New Testament, the book of Peter, that Lot was a righteous man, and when he dwelt in Sodom, that it vexed his soul. I don't know when Lot came to know Jehovah. I don't know that he knew him now. He may have and probably did, but I know that the New Testament says that when he was in Sodom that he was a righteous man. I don't know, and I was wondering this morning, is contemplating, you never know, but Lot in the next chapter, next week, you have to come back to get the rest of the story, but Lot loses it all in the next chapter. The things that he went after, he lost. And I was thinking, you know what, is that when, in a sense, Lot came to himself and finally turned to the Lord? Or was Lot already a righteous person by this time? I don't know. But your choices don't only affect yourself. Your choices will affect others around you, single adults. Your choices will affect your spouse. Your choices will affect your children. Your choices will affect your grandchildren. Your choices will affect other brothers and sisters in Christ. And Lot doesn't realize that at this point, but he will come to realize it. Donald Barnhouse said, Abram became the father of all the faithful, and Lot became the father of all the compromisers. Before we close, a couple of things. Number one, I want to ask the question, where is God in this passage? I want to remind you that God is in verse 1 when Abram comes back from Egypt. God is there ready to receive worship. And if you ever go down to Egypt and you come to yourself and you realize, I need to get back to where I was in the beginning, can I tell you that God will meet you there? He'll forgive you. He'll restore you. He'll receive your worship. He's the one who gave the gifts, the wealth to both Abram and Lot. It's very clear. He's the one who blesses us. He's the one who shows up after Abram gives Lot the choice. What happens, and I don't have time in verses 14 through 17, what you find out is Lot goes and he separates from Abram in verse 13, and it's like Abram's by himself in a sense. I know he's got a whole lot of people around him, but he's by himself, and it's almost like, did I make the right decision? But what happens in verse 14, God shows up and he starts reassuring Abram, Abram, you made the right decision. And he goes through and he defines a little bit more in the Abrahamic covenant in verses 14 through 17. And he even adds to his blessings to Abram in a sense of saying, Abram, you made the right choice. I'm with you. I love you. I want to encourage you. You did the right thing. That's where God is. How true it is with the statement that he gives the very best to those who leave the choice with him. Abram did that. He's the one who blesses his servants, and he's the one at the very end of the chapter who receives Abram's worship. I do want to clarify with you this morning that I have failed miserably if you leave here today thinking that I want you to be like Abram. Because I'm not asking you to be like Abram, because you know what? Abram is like this. Last week he was doing a nosedive, right? This week it's like, hey, pretty good, dude, pretty good. But he doesn't stay pretty good all the time. There is someone who will never fail us through death or depravity, and that's Jesus. So really, we don't want to be like Abram in a sense. We want to be like Jesus. And I want to ask you the question this morning. When it came to wealth and his possessions, what was Jesus' attitude? 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. That's the type of Savior we have. He's willing to give it all up for us, those who are sinners. When it came to conflict and demanding his rights, what's Jesus' perspective? Philippians 2. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped after. But he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. That's the type of Savior we have. That he gave up his rights, and truly he could have called 10,000 angels, but he didn't do that. And what about it when it comes to his choices and his actions and his consequences? Romans 5 and verse 19, for as by one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, that's Adam, so by the one man's obedience, the many will be made righteous. And all the things that the Lord has done for us. Abram did what he did because he had faith in Jehovah God. We are to live a life of faith. We are to follow the Lord. We are to have the right opinion about our wealth, about conflict, and our choices, that the Lord might be praised. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. We're getting ready to sing a closing song, His Mercy Is More. And part of that stanza says, what patience would wait as we constantly roam. I don't know where you are in your journey and what's going on in your life and your heart, but God is very patient toward you, that if you will come back to the altar and you call out to Him, He will be there ready to receive your worship. And even though our sins are many, His mercy is more. Father, I pray that You would help us to be more like You. Help us to be people of faith, not of the flesh. People of heaven, not people of the world. Help us to view our wealth. Help us to view conflict. And help us to see our choices matter. And help us to do it by faith for Your glory. We pray in Your name. Amen.